I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The epistle of 1 Peter, Apostle Peter was writing to encourage Christians who were suffering and enduring great persecution. Having encouraged them to remember their calling, he also encouraged them by reminding them that they have a precious salvation. And he also reminded them how this faith, which has been tried and proven, is also a very precious faith, because it's now seen and you can know that this is a faith that is genuine, a faith that is real. And while they suffer, they still must strive to live godly, because the one who has called them is holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And this is the best way to respond to those who have been persecuting these Christians, to show them what their faith means to them by living a holy and godly life. And then in chapter 2, as Apostle Peter continued to describe the Christian walk and the Christian life, he then tells this Christian, he exhorted these Christians to continue feeding upon the word. If they now have new life in Christ, as newborn babes, they must have a hunger and a thirst for the word of God. Feed upon the word. And then they also must be built up in Christ. As they feed upon God's word, they now need to be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ as lively stones. But now the question is, what are we to build our lives upon? Apostle Paul is now concerned with the foundation of this building, the foundation of our lives. And that is where our text comes in. From verse 6 to verse 8, Apostle Peter will explain what is this foundation upon which we have to build our lives. And the simple answer is, we build our lives upon Christ, the chief cornerstone. Now, who is Christ to you? Who is this person, the Lord Jesus Christ? Because throughout history, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ has generated a lot of debate, a lot of disagreement, a lot of discussion. And many different people from all different walks of life have different ideas, different opinions, different beliefs concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. There was once a musical which tried to portray the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the beginning of this musical, the writer presented it in a very interesting way. Now, this musical is a blasphemous musical. But this just shows you the impression that the world generally has of Christ. So this musical, in its introduction, it got many leaders of many different philosophies and different ideas and different teachings to come up to the stage. And each of these leaders would then describe the philosophy that they believe in. And this would be somewhat of an introduction or a preamble to the musical itself, where the musical would then portray the life of Christ in a modern-day setting. But what this musical has done is basically said that the Lord Jesus Christ is just but another philosophy. The teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ is just like another system, another set of ideas, just like any other philosophies of the world. And who is this person, the Lord Jesus Christ? He is therefore just like any other religious leader, just like all the other religious leaders of the world. He's just a good teacher. He's just but a prophet. But he is just that, a philosopher, perhaps. And this is how some in the world would regard the Lord Jesus Christ. If you talk to the Jews, they will also have another impression of who this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. To them, they would say that he is a good teacher. To them, they would say that he is a prophet. But they will not acknowledge him as the Christ. He is just someone who walked in the land of Israel. He was one who was of Nazareth. He was a Galilean. He had a community of followers A good teacher, an influential teacher, perhaps even the best teacher the world has ever seen. Some may even go so far to be able to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is a good example. But that is just all to them. This Jesus is just but a man. And you know, even amongst Christians, not everyone agrees on who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what we are to believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a controversy concerning the doctrine of the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are those who believe, there are those who rejected Lordship salvation. In other words, the whole controversy was simply, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, do we believe in Him as Savior and Lord, or can we just merely accept Him as our Savior? And there's a big difference. Because if somebody merely believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior, it means that the Lord Jesus Christ, all that He came down to earth to accomplish and do, is to die on the cross for our sins, shed His precious blood, and then to save us from our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not Lord to them. And if He's not Lord, that means that having been saved from sin, we can still live in this world. We can still live for the world. Is Jesus Savior and Lord, or merely Savior? And this is the question that we are asking today. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? Because if you want to build your lives, if you want to talk about holiness, you are a holy priesthood. If you want to talk about to be built up a holy, a spiritual house. And we're not just merely talking about an individual, but we are talking about also the church. Right? If the church is to be built up as a spiritual house, as a body of Christ, then what must be our foundation? And Apostle Peter explains that it must be the Lord Jesus Christ who is the chief cornerstone. Now, of course, this is a truth that I believe if you have been sitting in these pews for several months or years, it's not something that's new to you. But try to gain an appreciation and to be reminded again of what it means to have our whole lives built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. So first of all, Apostle Peter will explain what is this nature of the chief cornerstone, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is He? Now in verse 6, Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture." In other words, Apostle Peter was quoting Old Testament Scripture. He was making reference to Old Testament Scripture. What does the Old Testament Scripture say? Okay, and then he quoted and he said that, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded." So what is the nature of this chief cornerstone? Now, this is a quotation of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Okay, if we just look very briefly at Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, the Bible there says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Okay, there's a slight difference here, but it's a quotation because the essence of that reference in Isaiah chapter 28 is described and explained by Apostle Peter. So what is the nature of this chief cornerstone? The first thing you notice about this nature is that the Bible says God has laid in Zion a chief cornerstone. Zion, what is Zion? Zion describes Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is another name for the city of David, Jerusalem. And sometimes it's also used to describe the place where God would manifest His presence among His people. Jerusalem, Israel, Mount Zion. And what is the significance of the Bible saying that God has laid in Zion a chief cornerstone? When the Jews, when the people think or thought upon Mount Zion, they will think upon the glories of Mount Zion. Because in Jerusalem, in the city of David, it was also where the temple of the Lord was. And this temple was the visible and physical manifestation of the presence and the glory of God amongst His people. So when the Bible says that God has laid in Zion a chief cornerstone, He's saying that the foundation to this whole city is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a glorious city. In other words, this chief cornerstone is full of glory. Apostle Peter, in quoting these references, was really drawing the people's mind back to the glory of Jerusalem, as it should be. But it's also interesting here that this reference of Zion is also described in the New Testament in a different way. When you look at Hebrews chapter 12, just turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and verse 23, the Bible says here, "Ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." So what is this Zion? You notice in verse 22, the Bible says that Zion is here the heavenly Jerusalem. So therefore, Zion is not just merely a reference to the glorious Jerusalem, but it's now a reference to the heavenly Jerusalem. And this heavenly Jerusalem, what is it? It's the place where the church of God abides. It's the assembly, the church of God. We are come to it. That's what the book of Hebrews says. Now, what does this mean? If you put all these thoughts together, what Apostle Peter says when he said that the Lord Jesus Christ is now the chief cornerstone that is laid in Zion, it simply means that the Lord Jesus Christ is a glorious chief cornerstone, the foundation stone, that is the foundation of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what the book of Hebrews explains. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the glorious chief cornerstone. And of course, it also explains what the chief cornerstone means. We are going to explain what the chief cornerstone means in detail in a moment. But the chief cornerstone is one that is carefully constructed, one that is carefully carved out and placed as the foundation stone. And Apostle Peter says that this is the nature of this chief cornerstone. The church, the lives of believers, it is built upon the glorious Christ. When we think upon Christ, the chief cornerstone, we think upon its beauty. We think upon its glory. We think upon its majesty. That is what the church is to be. Do you know that? The church is a glorious church. The church is supposed to manifest the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, to manifest the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the church is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is glorious. That's the significance of the chief cornerstone. But the question is it true of it, of the church today? Of course, when the Bible speaks of the church here, we are talking about the universal church, the assembly that is of all born-again believers that make up this church. Nevertheless, we are unable to see this universal church. And the local church should be a manifestation or a representation of what the universal church should be. Of course, there's a lot of difference in the local church, in that the local church is made up of a mixed multitude. They are in the midst of a local church. The local church will be a church like this, like Truth PP Church. That's a local church. Hey, the universal church is made up of every truly born again believer. But a local church is made up of a mixed multitude. But the local church is to be a manifesting of the universal church, of what the universal church is. But the question is, has the local church really shone forth or shined forth the glory of Christ, the greatness of Christ, the majesty of Christ? Because the church is to be built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, this glorious chief cornerstone. Yet when you look at what the church is today, in terms of its confusion, in terms of its mess, in terms of its false teachings that have crept in, you look at it in terms of its worldliness, you look at it in terms of its laziness, is the church manifesting the glory of Christ as it should? Of course, this is also an encouragement. Because when we think of how Christ is the glorious chief cornerstone, we know at the end of the day, the church is a church triumphant. While today we are fighting a lot of battles and the spiritual warfare, we know that all these battles are not fought in vain. The church will be a glorious church that is triumphant. The Lord Jesus Christ said that He has given the keys to the Apostle Peter, and that the gates of hell shall not prevail against Him. And the keys there would be, we believe, the gospel keys. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the gospel. This is the glory of Christ, our chief cornerstone, upon which this church is built on. But the question is this church built upon Christ? That is the important truth. The nature of this chief cornerstone is that it's a stone that is laid in Zion. And not only that, the Bible also goes on to say that it's a stone that is elect. Now, in the reference that we read earlier on in Isaiah chapter 28, the Bible over there describes the stone there as a stone that is tried. Okay, the idea of the word tried in Isaiah 28 describes a stone that is tested, a stone that is proven. And when you put these thoughts together, how this stone is a stone that is elected, that is specially chosen, and then a stone that is also proven, tried and tested, it means that this stone, the chief cornerstone, is not an ordinary stone. It's a specially chosen stone and a stone that has been proven, tried and tested and found suited to be the foundation stone. Now it's very important because in the foundation stone, the laying of the foundation stone, it will be upon this stone which the whole building will stand. And if this foundation stone is not carefully crafted and has not been put through the test, if it's found to be unreliable, 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 15 years down the road, the building would be in danger. It may collapse any time. Therefore, it's very important that this foundation stone is tested, tried, and found to be reliable. And that's what the Bible says, that the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the chief cornerstone that is elected, that's specially chosen. And then it's also the chief cornerstone which is tried, proven. Now, what qualifies the Lord Jesus Christ to be the foundation of the church? What qualifies the Lord Jesus Christ to be the foundation of your life? What makes Him different? Because there are many people who build their lives upon many different ideas, and they also build their lives on the examples of others. I'm sure that as you grow up, you have certain heroes. Heroes or men and women who have influenced you in one way or another. Maybe you wanted to do certain things. Like sometimes you see how some chef, they are interviewed. They say, what made you wanted to be a chef? Oh, when I was growing up, when I was young, there was this chef which left a very deep impression on me. Maybe because of the food that he cooked or something. And they left a very deep impression on me. Then I grew up and I wanted to be a chef. There's one which I watched was about a dessert maker. Someone who makes very nice dessert. He says, he grew up. He his mother made very nice dessert and then left a deep impression on him. So he grew up and he became a dessert expert. So all his life, he just makes dessert. There are people who have this kind of impact in your life. Heroes, examples, people who deeply influence you. And for each one of us, we may be influenced by different people in different ways. Sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse. There are those who influence you into greater worldliness. And then there are those whom you look up to. You follow them. And you're very impressed by them. And you follow them deep into the world. You build your life upon them. But what qualifies the Lord Jesus Christ to be our foundation that is superior to all other examples, that is superior to all other foundations, that we should not build our life upon the testimony, the philosophy, the ideas of any other than the Lord Jesus Christ? What qualifies him to be different? The Bible says because he's elected. He's chosen. He is the only begotten Son of God. And God sent his only begotten Son to come into this world to die on the cross for our sins. And he was proven, he was tested when he lived in this world for 33 and a half years. His life was one of perfection. In terms of the fulfilling of the law, he fulfilled it completely, perfectly. In terms of fulfilling the spirit of the law, he fulfilled it completely, perfectly. In terms of his compassion, in terms of upholding the truth, in terms of the exercising of wisdom, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. He did not make a single mistake in his life. And the reason is because the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God. He is the Son of God, but he's also the God-man. He is truly God, and he's fully man. The Lord Jesus Christ is a stone which has been elect and tried. He is the one whom God has now said to us, this is the stone upon which you must build your life. Don't build your life upon any other. This is what qualifies the Lord Jesus Christ to be our foundation. He's tried. He's proven. Are there any other lives where you can see such perfection, such consistency? Are there any other lives where you can have such great confidence that in the following of the example of this person's life, you know you will be right with God? Now, we can only follow the example of others if they follow Christ. And you see, it comes back to Christ. But for any other man apart from Christ, there is no safety. There is no foundation, sure foundation. There is no secure foundation we can build our lives upon. Who is this chief cornerstone? If you know who he is precious. That's what the Bible says. You go in verse 6, chief cornerstone, he's elect, and he's also precious. The word precious here means to esteem this stone, to consider its worth, to see how it is valuable. It is a stone that is precious. It is a stone that is rare. And is not this stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, very precious? Because he is the only begotten Son of God. There is no other, none other, who is like him. He is precious. He is valuable. We need to recognize how precious it is that God has revealed himself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this not something that is very precious to you? Does it not move your heart to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is now revealed to you? Whenever you hear of the name of Christ, whenever you read of him in the Gospels, does his name not sound so sweet to you? Is he not precious to you? Now, there are many other things which people will regard as more precious, and that is very sad, as more important, as more valuable. You look at how some people go to great length to collect various collectibles. And in some of these collectibles, if they are able to preserve it and keep it, and then after they sell it, They can sell it for a great amount of money, a great value. And sometimes you wonder, because some of these things do not have any inherent value in themselves. Yet why is it that people regard this, some of these collectibles, as something that is so precious? For various reasons. One is because of age, right? Something that has age seems to have value. If you find a piece of porcelain pot that is 500 years old, or maybe 1,000 years old from some of the dynasty, the Qin dynasty or something, it becomes very, very valuable, very precious. And then you want to display it in your home. Even though if they come, right, most of them would not be able to appreciate it. Okay? But if you now tell the person, oh, this vase is like 1,000 years old, and I bought this from eBay or something like that, then people will be, wow, very impressed, very impressed. Why? And then you feel so proud about it, that this something is something so precious. But what value does this vase really have? You know, there are some strange things which people find to be very precious. Apparently there was once where David Beckham missed a penalty. Then the ball which he missed, he kicked, and somebody got hold of it. Oh, this is the ball which David Beckham missed in a penalty. Very, very valuable. Can sell on eBay. These are the things that people find precious. And what is precious to you? They have no inherent value. There's nothing in themselves that should cause you to exalt it, to esteem it greatly. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, consider who He is. Consider His greatness. Consider how He is the one who has created the heavens and the earth. Consider how He is the only begotten Son of God. And yet He condescended, revealed Himself to you, and now calls you His very own. Is He not precious? What is this nature of the chief cornerstone? It is a glorious stone. It is a stone that is chosen, tried, and is a stone that is precious. But is He precious to you? And that is the important question. Because in the second part of verse 6, and now we come to our second point, there will be those who would believe in who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Those who would be willing to build their lives upon Him. They are able to see His worth. They are able to recognize how precious Christ is to Him. They are able to see how in Christ they are so firmly secure. There will be those who will accept of this stone. Okay, in verse 6b, the Bible says, "He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded." And you look at verse 7, part A, the Bible says also, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." So, who is it that will be able to see how precious this stone is? It will be those who believe. Okay, those who believe will be able to see how precious Christ is. Now, the last part of verse 6 is still a quotation of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, which we made a reference of earlier on. Now, if you go back to Isaiah 28, verse 16, okay, it explains it this way. The Bible says, "He that believeth shall not make haste." Okay, that's in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Now First Peter chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible says, "He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded." Now these two have a similar idea. The meaning of the word confounded means to be ashamed. The idea of someone who is making haste describes someone who is in flight or fleeing away out of fear. Okay, that is the idea of making haste. Someone who builds his life upon Christ, the chief cornerstone, will not have to run in flight, will not have to flee out of fear, because he will not be ashamed. If you build your life on Christ, the chief cornerstone, you will not be ashamed. And this is what it means also to believe. And it's now where we have to explain, what is this cornerstone? Now the cornerstone here is using the language of building or construction. And it's different from the keystone. I think I've seen before how some, when they try to explain what the cornerstone is, they explain it by way of using the keystone. Now, there's in construction, one of these designs and one of these engineering methods which they use is to use a keystone to secure bridges, for example. Okay, so I'm not sure whether you have seen some pictures before where they describe a certain structure of a bridge, okay, where they use bricks and then they use gravity to hold these bricks together, and the stone which holds the rest of the bricks is the keystone. Okay, the cornerstone is different from this keystone. It is not the headstone. It is different. The chief cornerstone here is the first piece of the foundation that is laid before any other parts of the building are laid upon it. Okay, so the chief cornerstone here describes, is the language of building, where it is the first piece that is laid, and oftentimes it will be the largest, it will be the most carefully constructed piece, which will serve as the foundation stone for the rest of the building. As the foundation stone where the rest of the building also takes its measurement from. Okay, so how they would build in ancient times is they would lay the foundation stone, the chief cornerstone first. And then from the rest of this, of the rest of the building, will take its measurement from this chief cornerstone to know how high to build, how wide to build. It's all measured from this chief cornerstone. So the idea of the chief cornerstone is that it is the foundation stone, the foundation of our lives. But it's also from where we take our measurement from. In every aspect of our lives, it is measured in this chief cornerstone. This is what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why you cannot just merely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You have to believe in Him as Lord. Where you believe in Him, and believing in Him means you believe in His Word. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ, Apostle Peter explains. You notice Apostle Peter explained in verse 8 that there would be those who would be disobedient in the Word. They would stumble at the Word. Right? There are those who would stumble at the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are disobedient to the Word. In contrast to that, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ means you believe in His words. Everything that Christ says, everything that Christ has taught us. His Word means so much to you. His truth, His wisdom. You measure your whole life. You live your whole life. Your thoughts, your words, your emotions, your decisions, according to the words of Christ. This is what it means to believe in Him. It is not just merely believing in Him for salvation. It includes that. And there's another part of believing in Christ, is to believe in His works. Right? Believing in His works means you believe in what Christ has accomplished for you. You believe in Him that He has died on the cross for your sins. You believe in Him that He has shed His precious blood to wash away your sins. You believe in Him that He has risen again from the dead, thus now showing and proving that God has accepted His sacrifice for you, that in Christ you have full and free forgiveness. Christ is your foundation stone where you believe in Him. You are so secure in your faith. And this is, of course, a very important truth, to believe in Christ as in His works. Because there are some Christians I know of who still struggle in their faith. And they struggle in their faith in the sense that they still struggle where they are overwhelmed with the guilt of sin, even after they have professed to be a Christian. I know they struggle with worldliness. They struggle with ungodliness, where they still love the world. They still want to indulge in the things of the world. And they do not feel remorseful. And they are unrepentant, stubborn and rebellious in it. There are those who still live in the world. Of course, that is sin. But there are also those who feel so overwhelmed with the guilt of sin, even after they profess to be a Christian. Somehow they feel that they need to do certain things, even after becoming a Christian, maybe to secure their salvation. Maybe they feel doubt. They wonder, Am I good enough that Christ will die for me, that God will receive me, that God will accept me? But you see, the point and the question is simply whether is Christ your foundation? Because if you do not build your life, your faith upon Christ and His works, all that He has accomplished for you, you will always live in constant fear. Whether I'm good enough, whether God will accept me. But if your foundation is Christ and Christ alone, there's full and free forgiveness in Him. But that's also where the second part comes in. You must build your life upon His words. Because if now your foundation is Christ, then you want to obey Him. You want to love Him. You want to follow Him because He is precious to you. What He says is true. We cannot just look at Christ now after a human way. In a sense that we cannot just consider Christ in an academic way, where we know of the nature of Christ, where we're able to describe the works of Christ, tell of the stories of Christ. But no, Christ, we believe in Him in His words, where we live according to His word. It is not just merely a theory or merely in principle, but also in practice. The words of Christ are life indeed. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe that, as what Apostle Peter says, those who believe on Him shall not be confounded. If you build your life and you measure your life in Christ, you will not be ashamed of it. Some of the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ are hard. Imagine when the Lord Jesus Christ says, turn the other cheek. Imagine when the Lord Jesus Christ says, if someone sues you for your outer garment, give him your inner garment as well. Imagine when the Lord Jesus Christ says, if someone asks you, compel you to go a mile, you go with him 2 miles. It is not easy. You remember who the Lord Jesus Christ was saying all these things to. He was saying all these things to Jews. And remember in what context the Lord Jesus Christ was saying these things to. It was in the rule of the Roman Empire. Now when some of this Roman Empire, these conquerors, when they occupy and they conquer lands, they are not the most forgiving or kindest people you will meet. They will massacre people. They would take their families and bring them into slavery. It's just like, imagine, Singapore has been through that. Right? We had colonial masters before. Okay, we were occupied previously by the British, and after that also by the Japanese. And I know some of the previous generation, right, the older generation, who went through this Japanese occupation. You can imagine the kind of resentment that they still would have, even towards those who were their colonial masters. And you can imagine why. Some of the atrocities that were committed when the Babylonians, when the Assyrians, when the Persians, when the Romans, when they came and they occupied Israel, they massacred and they killed many of them. And the Lord Jesus Christ now asked them, obey my words, turn the other cheek, forgive. How many times do you forgive? 70 times, 7 times. Love your neighbor, love your enemy. It is not easy. Says, you believe you will not be ashamed. It's very hard to accept because mentions of the Lord Jesus Christ is, it seems to put us in a disadvantageous position. To turn the other cheek means to sacrifice our rights, give up our rights. In Singapore, we emphasize a lot of our rights. We have this attitude of self-entitlement. Who will give up their rights? Even just on the MRT train, who will give up your seat? Our rights, we are very sensitive to these things. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, give up your rights. You will not be ashamed if you give up your rights. You give up your security. That is what it means to give up your inner garment. Your security. You give up your convenience. That is what it means to go another mile. Are you willing to give up all these things? You do all these things, you will not be ashamed. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. You obey Christ and His word, you will not be ashamed. And practically, it applies to students. You honor the Sabbath day. You honor the Lord's day. You honor His word. You choose to be faithful to Him in service, in studying God's word, even in the midst of exam. You will not be ashamed. Towards parents, you choose to honor the Lord in obeying His word. In a family, to live even by a single income, where mother stays at home to take care of the children. You obey His word. You will not be ashamed. You use the rod to discipline the child. You will not be ashamed. You obey His word. You will not be ashamed. That's what the Bible says. He that believeth on Him will find Christ's words to be so precious. Will you obey His words? Is Christ your chief cornerstone? I suspect that for many a Christian, we may have sacrificed some areas of our lives. We are able and we are willing to. But what matters is the part that we still have not sacrificed. Hey, you may sacrifice and give up so much, but it's still this one part, one thing that you are unable to sacrifice, that is the test that matters the most now. Will you believe in Christ, your chief cornerstone? Some will reject Him. That's the third truth. From 7b to verse 8, the Bible says, unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now over here, the Apostle Peter is quoting another portion from the book of Isaiah. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, the Bible there says, He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this is also a quotation of Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. Okay, so what the Apostle Peter is saying here is that to those who are disobedient, who reject Christ and His words, this is the stone which the builders disallowed. Now, this could be a reference to the Jews who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? It's a direct reference to the Jews who in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ rejected Him. The builders disallowed. They did not believe that Christ is the Messiah, or that rather Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Messiah. They did not believe. They rejected Him. But the Apostle Peter, quoting Old Testament scripture, says the same Jesus is now the head of the corner, where no one can reject, where no one can deny. But it doesn't just apply to the Jews in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there are many today who will still reject and deny Christ. And to them, Christ is now a stone of stumbling. Now, a stone of stumbling here in verse 8 does not mean that the purpose of Christ's coming is to stumble people. Okay, that's not the meaning of a stone of stumbling. But rather, okay, so it does not mean that the design of Christ in His coming was to stumble people. That's not His purpose. But rather, the point is that those who refuse Christ, they will stumble and fall. Those who reject Christ, they will stumble and fall, and it will be to their own end. And it's also a rock of offense to those who do not believe. Rock of offense meaning they will be ashamed of Christ. Or rather, you can put it another way, they will find Christ offensive. Okay? Those who reject Christ, those who refuse to believe, they will find Christ offensive. Now, we wonder at times, when you look at the conduct of unbelievers, or even the philosophy of some unbelievers, we wonder, why would they find the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ so offensive? I mean, just even with, if you just consider what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the surface, on face value, in feeding the 5,000, in healing the sick, in delivering those who are demon-possessed. How were all these things which the Lord Jesus Christ has done, how was it offensive to the Sanhedrin Council? Why was it offensive to the Jews? Of course, they were afraid, right, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who, or rather they were angered at the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ to destroy the temple, for example. That was the excuse they gave. Right? They also were afraid that the Lord Jesus Christ would expose their hypocrisy, which was what the Lord Jesus Christ done. And of course, in that way, it was offensive to them. But how was it offensive to the rest of the people? When the Lord Jesus Christ taught of himself, when he fed the 5,000, and he says, "You must eat of this flesh and drink of my blood," it became an offense to them. But why was it offensive? Did you not just experience this miracle? Did you not just see how he has healed the sick, the lame, the blind? How is this offensive to you? Now, it just shows you that to those who are hardened in their hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ has become a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Those who refuse to believe and were hardened in their hearts will simply not be able to recognize Christ. Which is why, you know, sometimes today, people say that, why doesn't God still use the miraculous to save souls? Because the point is that it is never God's design to save men through the miraculous. You remember rich man and Lazarus. The Lord Jesus Christ in this account said that even if Abraham were to raise from the dead, if a person refuses to believe, he will not believe. It will still be an offense. When a person wants to reject Christ and a person's heart is hardened to Christ, Christ is now a rock of offense to them. But let it not be the case for you. Do not harden your hearts against Christ. I do not know whether there's any among us this afternoon who's still not a believer. Or you may have attended church for a long time already, but your heart still remains hardened to Christ. You have not accepted who he is fully. And every word that is spoken out of this pulpit, the words of Christ, every doctrine, every truth, every account, every story is something that's offensive to you. If that is the case, you are one who is disobedient and you have stumbled at his word. Then the appeal is, you must now believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one whom you can build your life upon. The only one who can be your true and secure foundation. Because if you do not, you continue searching through life, running to and fro, roaming about aimlessly, your life will be a great waste. Those who are disobedient, who reject the words of Christ, they will reject him at their own hurt. They will stumble at this rock of offense. But for those who believe, they will not be ashamed. Because Christ is precious. Now this afternoon, we have considered just a very simple truth. Christ, the chief cornerstone. Who is he to you? Christ, the chief cornerstone. The Bible describes the nature of this chief cornerstone. It is a glorious stone. It is a tried and chosen stone. It is precious. But will you build your life upon this chief cornerstone? Measure your whole life from this chief cornerstone? Because in so doing, he is precious and you will not be ashamed. But if you remain disobedient and harden your heart, you are blind in your sins. It will be a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling to you. And it will be only to your own hurt. Christ, the chief cornerstone. The Lord Jesus Christ has, through the centuries, divided so many people in the sense that so many people still remain divided concerning him. There are different views, different opinions. But who is Christ to you? Does not matter what others believe now. Question is, who is Christ to you? Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, We thank Thee how we have Christ, our chief cornerstone. O Lord, we pray that Thou will give us eyes to see and the flesh of heart to believe. And in accepting and recognizing Christ as our chief cornerstone and building our lives upon Him, how firmly secure we will stand, and we will not be ashamed. We will not have to run away in haste. O Lord, we pray You will remove the stubbornness of our hearts if there are still areas of our lives we have not surrendered to Christ. We pray that Thou will keep this truth and Thy word in our hearts. For we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.